Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
Today, we're going to continue in some of the message that I had last Sunday. Matter of fact, knowing that I'm going to be gone two Sundays here, I realize I'm going to have to make a break in my series in the book of Revelation, and I thought now would be as good a time as any to make that break. So I'm going to continue with thoughts that I had from last week, the Word of God has to say about authority. You know, we will all determine what we think is the proper authority for our lives. If whatever we think is the proper authority, we'll build the things that we think are true. We build whole statements about things that are true based on who that authority is. If you believe that God is the authority of the universe, then your statements of truth about your life and about what's valuable and everything else is coming from your faith in that one as the authority. Everyone's going to have an authority in their life. You can't avoid it. There is something greater than you. Whether it's a philosopher, it's a religion, whatever it may be, there's something that you're going to see is greater than you. Unless you really happen to be a narcissist and you believe you're the only one that's there, it doesn't take too long for you to figure out that maybe you're not the only one that's available. But all of us have something we count to be our authority. It's something that we trust, and from that we build up the things that we think are true. And from the things that we take are true, we build our values from that. We build everything that we think is valuable based on that. And then from that, we base our hope in attaining those values. And that hope gives us motivation to do certain behaviors. So we behave in a certain way. I'll give you a common illustration. If I believed that a Harley Davidson was the finest thing any human male could have in life, then I would believe that Harley Davidson was absolutely true, and I'd have a total trust in Harley Davidson. And from Harley Davidson, I would build my values. Oh, to have a Harley Davidson. Oh, to have a Harley Davidson. From those values, I'd be motivated. I'd find my hope. One day, I'll have one of those. And I'd be motivated to find some way to get that. And there'd be certain behaviors that would come from my motivation. Everybody follow where I'm at? That's the way our lives are set up. Today, I want to challenge you on what do you believe is your authority? What are you trusting? What are you putting your life's values, your life truth system in? What are you saying? These are the things that are true. You say, well, what's that got to do with last week? Last week, we tried to share with you that in that Declaration of Independence, and when our founding fathers were looking at things, they looked at the Word of God, they looked at nature, they looked at nature's God, and they saw there were certain things that nature's God had placed into things that were worthy enough to hope for and have a motivation to a certain kind of behavior. Everybody with me? They had put their confidence and trust not in the King of England, not even in themselves, but in the God of nature, of the Creator who had made them. And from that, they made certain statements, and they made certain rules and guidelines, if you would, to live by. Today I want to share with you that happens to us every day. Every day you are working with a set of truths or principles that you trust in completely because you believe they are coming authoritatively from someone. Now, I think we've all lived enough in the last, let's say, 10 years to know good and well that we have had some real problems trusting people. That trust has been broken quite a little bit by a number of people, the things they have said and done that didn't wind up being true. Well, that's not new, kids. That didn't just happen the last 10 years. That's been going on since creation. As a matter of fact, it was going on so much during the days of Moses that it was written into the law. Be careful who you listen to. be careful who you pay attention to. If you're paying attention to somebody that is not telling the truth, they are a false prophet, don't listen to them anymore. Walk away. If what they say does not come true, then walk. How do we know who to trust? Where are we going to put our trust? Because wherever we put our trust is where we're going to live. It's the way we're going to behave. And ultimately, the way we behave is what's going to determine what kind of a culture we're living in. Everybody with me? Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word. Thank you so much for the opportunity just to know who you are. We were walking in ignorance before, didn't know you. Heard all kinds of things about you, heard all kinds of things that were, some were true, some were not. But it wasn't enough for us to put trust and confidence in. Thank you that by your grace you have spoken to our hearts and caused us to trust in you. And it's in that trust that we bow before you today, asking that in the name of Jesus you might open our hearts to the truth. You might grant that we can see who to trust and to who to trust about what. Thank you so much for what you're doing. Now, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you will minister to Camp Sunago, the counselors who are there, to Vacation Bible School and the workers who are there. And we ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, that your grace and your truth and your word and your love and your mercy might be expressed through them, that many young men and women may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and find a purpose for their life. I want to thank you for that, Father. What an awesome God you are, that you love people so much you give us a gospel. Thank you that you did not leave us without that lamb that took that scroll, without some way to redeem this earth. Thank you that you did redeem it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we ask that you would open us in your truth, and the word of God, that we might have our hearts changed and our wills changed to follow completely after you. And I'm going to thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Listening to some history the other day about the founding of the country, and something was said in there that some of the founding fathers said, I don't think there's a virtuous people here enough to have a republic. I don't think we can do it because people do not have any virtue in them. Well, that was in 1775 they were writing that, saying they didn't think it could happen. They were concerned about even trying to tear away from England without something to replace it with. If they didn't have something to replace it with a virtuous people to make it work, with a self-governing people that had a moral authority over them, it wasn't going to work. That was when there was a move that had come across the United States that actually started in 1746. Now, I'm going to just share with you, it takes a little longer for news to get around in 1770s and 1740s than it does today. Can we agree with that? Something took place in New England that was going to lead to a change in who people were. There was a grand revival broke out in New England that came to be called the Great Awakening. And in that grand revival, people were humbled and they began to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it began to change their communities because they saw that they could not live in pride anymore. They would have to live in humility and take care of one another. Well, that great awakening kept spreading across the whole United States. And as it spread across the whole United States, people and communities were changed. And as they were changed, people began to see their responsibility to take care of each other. So by the time 1776 rolled around, people had changed in their communities and they were seeing a virtuous, restored people who were now taking care of each other. That's why they felt it was going to be okay to create a republic. For now they felt they had a virtuous people that could keep that republic. Brothers and sisters, we are in a grand need for a great revival in our country. A revival of who's the authority? Who are you really going to trust? Is it going to simply be the culture that you trust, or is it going to be something else? Will it be our God? Will it be our Creator? Will it be Jesus Christ? Can we actually be restored? To speak of that, I want to just go back. Let's talk about the restoration of the believer in Christ. So if you can, I want you to take it all the way back to creation. As you know, I set the platform up here as a timeline, and I go all the way back here. This area is creation. Back here is eternity past. We don't know a lot about what's going on back there, but we do know some things that were said back there. And from here, we have creation, we have the fall, we have the flood, we have the choosing of Israel, and we have all the prophets and all of that coming up to the time of Christ. At the time of Christ, we have Jesus Christ, the full revelation of God. And we have Him crucified and risen and ascended and promised to come again to create a new world, to restore the world that you were going to read about in the book of Revelation. He's going to restore that world. You're a part of that whole restored creation because He's been saving people for years. Since all the way back here in His ascension, He's been saving people and restoring them to become the people who will inhabit that kingdom with Him, to rule and reign with Him. But I want to go all the way back here, and I want to talk about what God did when He creates man in His own image. As you know, the first thing He does, He creates this dust of the earth. And as He brings this dust of the earth, it's forming into some type of body. But it is not animated. It will not be animated until He breathes the breath of God in it. Then that dirt clump is now animated. It's alive. And it is in His image. It has all the power to rule on this earth in His place. But it's to rule just like He does. That's why it's in His image. It can think and reason just like God can. It trusts just like God does. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit have full trust in one another. And He's teaching us how to trust. Everybody with me? So you wind up with two things. So let's take a look at the outline here and let's go over what those two things are. First, we can know that. And these are not in chronological order, but I'm going to speak them in chronological order only because, or like a chronological order, because the body was created first. But the body, without the animation of the Spirit of God, isn't alive. Just like all of us know, the absence from the body, the body is dead. But to be present with the Lord, that's where the Spirit goes when we depart. Well, the first thing He did was reason operating through the senses. He gave us reason that operated through the senses. Why? We're going to live in a physical world. And living in a physical world, He gave us eyes to see things with. So I could tell color, I could tell perception, I could tell about where it's going to be. And I make a reasonable statement about what that is. This is a stick thing. I can make all kinds of guesses. I can see it's got a tripod on it, so I can see it's going to stand. It's going to be able to, and I can make reasonable decisions in my physical world. I can see colors. I can see all kinds of things that are going because I have a sensible world. It's where I can touch it. I can smell it. I can feel it. I can see it. It's all a part, and I have reason to work in that. But making me in the image of God wasn't just to give me senses to see things. The second thing is that revelation was operating through the Spirit operating through the Spirit by the Spirit. And that's man's connection with his Creator by trusting God. Now look, in this first one, when it's reason, I have my senses to go through and I have observation. I can make observations. I'm looking out right now. You're looking back at me. You're making observations about me. You're able somehow to tell what size I am, what I'm wearing, what colors are going on there. You're making all kinds of observations, and you may be making decisions based on whether I don't like his voice, I do like his voice. You're making all kinds of reasonable things that are going on with you right now. But there's also another thing going on with you right now. You have a spirit that's inside you that is listening to the Spirit of God. And when you hear the Word of God, the Spirit that's inside you, born again by the Spirit of God, hears what the Spirit of God says and agrees with it. And you trust God. This revelation is operating through trust. Just as it is in your own marriages. Just as it is in your own family. As long as there is a trusting relationship going on, you'll have conversation with each other. Revelatory conversation. You will speak with people that you love in a deeper way than you'll speak with people that you have no relationship with. Because trust is the factor he gave for the whole universe. Trust is the way we're supposed to work. All right. Now, as a man is observing things in the world, he can look at a tree. He can make observations about a tree. And because he not only sees what that tree is and sees how it operates, God gives him revelation and he begins to understand why the tree operates. Not just how it operates, but God has given that tree for something. God has given the vegetation for something. God has given the water for something. God's given the air for something. And revelation is helping you understand what those things are for. You can reason them. You can tell what water is. You can pick water up and feel it and wash your hands with it, take a drink of it, whatever else. You have all of those capacities to it. But revelation is what gives it enlightenment. So in number three in your outline, revelation is made to enlighten reason or observation. Revelation is made to enlighten reason or observation. So the two of them were to work together. And in that sense where we were working together with the Spirit of God, we, using reason and observation, would be able to take a look at the things that we're supposed to rule over, and we're supposed to have dominion over all the animals, all the birds, and we're supposed to be making sure that they get to eat, making sure that they have what they need. So we would use reason and revelation to do things in that garden and to create yet more garden. We were going to expand the glory of God, and we were doing it through reason and revelation together. Everybody with me at that point? All right. Number four in your outline, when man died in spirit, revelation was halted. Trust was broken, and man was left with only his reason to make conclusions about living and relating to God. Now, let me see what I can say. When man determined through reason that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good to eat, that it was pretty, and it was good to make one wise. That's all reasonable statements that were made on the basis of what someone told them. And from their reason, they ate that fruit. Now get the picture. They distrusted God. That's where the sin was. They're acting on what they trusted. They trusted the adversary instead of God. And because they trusted the adversary instead of God, that trust relationship that was supposed to be with God was broken. It's not there. That's the day faith died. And that's the day their spirit died. Died means simply disconnected from. So they were disconnected from God. And the revelation wasn't going to be received anymore unless God, in fact, caused them to understand that revelation. All he could say to them was, now, get out. Here's what's going to happen to you because of what you have done. And he told them what was going to happen to them because they had done. Once they were outside the garden, their spirit is dead, disconnected from God. They're not hearing from God anymore. They are living on their reason. And now they've got to reasonably figure out how we're going to eat, how we're going to survive, what kind of shelters are we going to have, and they're going to make reasonable decisions. Everybody with me? They're just going to make reasonable decisions. But they're not going to get to hear from God. As a matter of fact, it won't be until, as far as we know in the Word of God, it won't be until Cain and Abel are doing something that you see God revealing something again. When Cain and Abel offered their offerings to God, Cain's offering was not accepted. Because it was not accepted, God revealed something to him. God revealed to him that sin was crouching at the door. Sin wanted to dominate him, but he didn't have to let that happen. He could master sin if he would. That was the revelation that was given. He did not master that. He let sin master him, and he killed his brother. Then came another revelation about what's going to happen to him. But from there on, we don't see anything until Seth of people having any revelation from God. Why? Because faith had died, the spirit was disconnected, and what they were left with was reason. Just reason. Matter of fact, you find this especially a lot in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, you find this statement made here. There was no king in Israel at that time, and every man did what was right, say it with me, in his own eyes. That's reason. I don't have any revelation from God. I don't have any news from God. I'm not hearing anything from God. There's no one out here. There's not a king. There's not a priest. There's no one I can talk to. I'm doing what's right in my own eyes. That's what happens. And because faith was non-existent with them, because they were doing things that were right in their own eyes by their own reason, God brought enemies upon them to cause them to rethink what they were doing. All right? Number five in your outline. Reason alone is inadequate to relate to God, and with faith dead, man cannot be justified with God. Now look, let me make sure we get this. A man is lost or dead to God. Now look, reason has its great extent. I mean, you can do a lot of things with reason. Just think of the number of things that we've been able to do just using reason now. Reason doesn't mean you're stupid. If you don't have revelation from God, you're not stupid. You're foolish, but not stupid. You can figure out a whole lot of things. You can build a whole lot of things. You can do a whole lot of things with people. You can still do much with reason. But can I say this? You can never be justified before God with your reason. You'll never get smart enough to get into heaven. Because getting to heaven, being with God, is not based on smart. It's not based on intellect. It's not based on intelligence. It is based on faith. That's why a child can be saved sometimes before a wise man can be saved. Because a child knows he needs God and a wise man doesn't. This was where, when they were living in the time of the judges, they had a priest. They had Eli. They had Samuel, and Samuel was a good priest. But they weren't satisfied with just faith in God. So they came to Samuel and said, look, this thing with this God thing, it's working out great for you, but it's not working so great for us. Give us a king. We want somebody over us that we can have as our authority. We want somebody over us that we can trust. We can't see God, and we're always having to listen to you tell us this is what God said. Or we always have to read the Bible, and I don't have my own personal copy of the scriptures and stuff. But so give us a king. Let him do the things for us. Somebody we can see. Somebody with skin on it. We want to be able to have a king. That's when reason goes to seed. What you just said there, I don't want God over me anymore. I want a king. Now look, kids, in this country, which is no different than any other country that's ever been here before in this regard, when we abandon God, we'll look for a king. We'll look for somebody to be over us, somebody to tell us what to do. And as soon as you have a king that starts to tell you what to do, there will be a number of them to say, I'm not doing what that guy says. And a number of them who will follow the king wherever. The founding fathers said, we don't want that either. We don't want a no law, everyone doing what's right in his own eyes. That's anarchy. And we don't want a king over us telling us what we have to do. That's tyranny. We want to find what's in between there, and we'll trust God to know what that is. Right? I'll just add another little dimension to it, that sometimes doesn't get added, but I want to add this dimension to it. As you know, we have talked time and again about how the divine counsel had worked in heaven. And we have seen that in Deuteronomy 32, God assigned the nations to members of that divine council. They are spirit beings. And those spirit beings misled human beings and caused human beings to put trust in them rather than God Almighty. That's why you have in your outline number 6, with the intervention of the spirits of the heavens, man is given an illegal and inappropriate entry into the world of the spirit. What do I mean by that? It's a little complicated, but let me just bring this to you. Jesus said about himself in John chapter 10, he said, "I am the door. By me, the sheep enter in. All who came before me were thieves and robbers," seeking to get people into a spiritual realm that was illegal and inappropriate. Only through Jesus is there a proper entry into the spiritual realm. But I think all of us know enough to know that there are plenty of people who have entered into the spiritual realm illegally and inappropriately. There are still shamans in the world today, still a number of people who enter into a spiritual realm that's not appropriate. It is illegal. It is not the way God intended. And that's why Jesus would call them thieves and robbers. You've tried to come in the wrong way. That just adds a little bit to what we're speaking of. Now, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want you to see the work of God and what he has done to create a trusting people. Now, all of this has just been simply say this. You're going to put your trust in someone. You're going to have someone that you consider an authority. And sometimes we have a good basis for it. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we just have it because that's what somebody told us, and we're willing to accept it that way. In Romans chapter 8, picking up with verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now I want you to get the picture here in verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So there were two laws in operation here. The one is operating off the law of my reason. It's the law of sin and death. That's where I have no faith, and I have no revelation from God, and I'm working off of my reason. That's the law of sin and death. As long as my reason is all I'm working with, that's the law of sin and death. When Jesus Christ came, he came to take all of that on himself and died for it so a reboot could start. You are that reboot. What he did, he gave you a new life. He caused you to be born again, which you had to have in order to escape this law of sin and death. So he put a whole new law in operation. This whole new law is the life of the Spirit of Christ. How's he say it in verse 2 here? "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." So what Jesus has done, he's taken dead people through his death on the cross, died for dead people. Through his resurrection, gives those people new life. And now we have everlasting life. Now. And we're living it for that time out there that we rule and reign with him. All right? So, in verse 2, in your outline, letter A, reason is enlightened by revelation. Reason gets enlightened by revelation. There's a new law in operation in you. Now watch what he says, because it gets to be all about the way we think at this point. Go with me to verse 5 in Romans chapter 8. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." In other words, they see only this world. Everything that's about another world is just projections. That's just speculations. We don't have any reason to believe in that. They don't have any science to back that up. Everybody with me? without that science to back that up, we are living in just the things of this earth. But once Jesus Christ has saved you, you have understood there is a whole nother world going on at the same time. It is a world that is much larger than we thought it was. It's a world of God. It's the world of beings that are out there. It is the world of everlasting life. All right. So he's saying here, in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, let me make sure I'm being clearly understood here. The life that's of the flesh is a life with reason only. So the things you're concerned about are the things of this life only, the things of this world only, because you can't see beyond this world to the next world. Now, watch what he says here, verse 5. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now watch. For to be carnally minded is death. Now, what's that mean? Separation. Once again, death is all about separation. It's a disconnection. So to be carnally minded, to be living by reason only, is a separation. Separation from what? Separation from God. That's where life is. God is the Creator. And when you're living by reason only, by the flesh only, it's separation from God. But now watch what goes on. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But what does it mean to be spiritually minded? You're not now saying, I quit reasoning anymore. I just think spiritually now. That's not what that means at all. It means you have been born again by the Spirit of God. And having been born again by the Spirit of God, your mind is being renewed by the Word of God. That's what it means to be spiritually minded. It's not that somebody's now meditating someplace on their navel and got a whole new concept of what's going on in the world. No, you're hearing from God. You've been given the Spirit of God. Now, let me just say this. Does that mean that from now on those people only think right things? Not at all. Why? Because we're still mixed with reason. We're still mixed with experience. We're still mixed with our observations of things that we've been taught, traditions, all kinds of things that is there stacked on top of all of that. But there, underneath all of that, in that spirit of that human being, there is an awakening coming in every area of your life. So to be spiritually minded, to be dependent upon the Spirit, to be abiding in Christ, to be listening to the Word of God, is to have all of your life opened up with the light of God so that you begin to see things differently. I know if I ask this question, how many of you have had the experience where you lived this way for a certain period of time, and then one day a Bible verse came to you or something else came to you, spoke with a brother or sister in Christ, and it opened up a whole new avenue. You began to understand things, and it was enough for you to turn your life around that you didn't go that direction anymore. If you've had that experience, you know what I'm speaking of. That when that Spirit of God opens up, He just blasts open all the areas of your thinking and give you. Listen, as you grow in Christ, there'll be areas of your life that are going to change. I remember thinking, man, I can almost walk on water. I wasn't smoking dope anymore. I wasn't drinking anymore. And I just thought, man, I'm pretty holy. You know, this is really cool. Until the Spirit of God said, you know, son, I'm going to let you sit there for a little while. You need that, I'm sure. And then I'm just going to blow you apart. I'm going to let you see what a selfish bigot you are. I didn't want to particularly see that, you know. I kind of like knowing I wasn't doing dope. It was kind of fun. It was kind of neat not doing those same kind of things. Everybody following that? But when He opened that up and showed me, everything you do is for you. What's wrong with you? And there, if there is an element of pride left in that, it's in powder at your feet. And I'd like to say, I wish that was the only time He ever did that. But it isn't. My life has been a series of explosions. You know what I'm saying? That too? I blew it there too. Did I not do anything right? The answer comes back, that's right. Not a thing. He changes you. That's what he's about. Can you trust him to change you? Can you trust him to change you? Let me go on further. So you're now spiritually minded. And look at what it says about the spiritually minded. Verse 6 says it's life and peace. Verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. If I'm going to live by reason and reason alone, I will not be submitted to God, because I think I am the final authority. My ability to reason is the final answer to things. I don't want revelation. Revelation just confuses the issue. My reason is what's final. Look on further what he says. In verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But then he said this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Everybody follow where we're at here? If you have been born again, you've just had your mind changed. And there are all kinds of new things that are starting to happen that's going to make you at life and peace. It's going to put things back together again, the pieces that you did not figure out before. And he's beginning to put all that back together for you. Look at verses 12 to 17. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Listen, you didn't get there through reason. You didn't reason yourself into being born again. You heard reasonable statements made. You heard what Jesus Christ was having to say, but you were born again in your spirit through faith in Christ. I hope you're not getting the idea that I think reason is wrong. That would be saying that God did the wrong thing all the way back here by giving us reason. That's not true. Reason is a wonderful gift. You better have reason. We hope you're reasonable. Don't want you being foolish. But that reason needs to be backed up and enlightened by revelation, by your faith in God. Let's go on further. Here it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, just where I want you to go with this is understand this. You've been reunited with God in a family relationship. And you are counting on his revelation to be true. You may have seen it taking place in you. You may have enough to realize that I am not thinking the things I was thinking before. I'm not thinking the same way I was before. God has opened my mind and given me a new understanding. That's because he's there. And you are counting on that. His being present with you, counting on his being alive, counting on his telling you the absolute truth, you're counting on that. That's trusting. Excuse me. You're counting on that to be true above all things. Now go on with me to verse 18. I want you to see what happens here. You're going to use this new gift of your new thinking to garner hope and faith for the future. Listen to what he says in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Whatever you think you're going through right now, whatever sufferings are in this whole world right now, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which is coming. Now, I can't see that. I can't test that. I can't put that in a test tube someplace. I can't put it under a microscope someplace. I am receiving that by faith because I have trusted the one who said it. Because I've seen in his word he does not and cannot lie. He's never lied about anything. He is fully trustworthy, and I'm counting on this to be true, that the sufferings of this age are not worthy to compare with the glory that's coming. There is a glory coming. I've accepted that. because I accepted what glory was back here, and I've seen all the things that have taken place here, and I've seen what Christ did to change that, and I've seen how all of that fits together. I'm looking out here, and I know that He's already said there is a world to come that is glorious. So I'm looking ahead to this glory. I can't put that in a test tube. I can't put that under a microscope. I can't dissect it and look at all its parts, but I can read all its parts. I can experience all that it is, and I can know that I can trust Him for the world He's got coming. Go on with me, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So he's saying here that this whole creation, everything that's out here, all the grass, the soil, the trees, the animals, everything is waiting for one big moment. It says here, for the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. It wasn't, in other words, it wasn't its own fault, but it was subjected to futility because of Him who subjected it in hope. He is even promising to the creation, I'm going to liberate you one day. You're going to be free one day. You will not ground. You will not produce weeds and unusable things. Ground you will produce, and you will produce sumptuously the things that will feed everything on my planet. Trees you're going to do this way, and you're going to bear fruit, and you're going to bear it this way. Some of the trees, it looks like to me, there's at least one that's going to bear fruit every month. Kids, that's amazing. He goes on to say this. Because the creation itself, verse 21, will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God. What? You're attached to that. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Right now, every time you feel that joint ache, every time you feel that pressure and that stress coming on, every time you're feeling that, can I share with you? That is you groaning, waiting for the day of your redemption. You do have a new body coming. Why? Because the one who rose from the dead had a new body. They saw that new body, and he stayed there 40 days so they would and had the full scientific, reasonable trust that he had done just exactly that. They saw it already, and they knew he was the down payment for their new body. That's not unreasonable. That was with reason. That's why he showed himself physically alive. He didn't just come to them in a dream. He showed them alive so they could touch him, they could watch him eat, they could watch him in every way. That was for reason's sake. And they already had trusted him. Now they can trust him more fully. Yeah, let me go on. He says this. Notice it's, I consider, in verse 18. I consider. Do you see that what he's saying is that he had reasoned this thing? Because he had trusted God, he now reasoned that the sufferings that everybody's going through now were not worthy to be compared with the glory which coming. That's why he could offer to people hope. That's why he could offer to people, hey, something better is on its way. Please don't give into this other stuff. Watch how he does it here. Come with me. Let me give you verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Listen, I put it this way in letter E. Revelation at work in us through the Spirit of God to assist us with the unknowables. There are things you don't know in life. Everybody know that? There are things you just don't know in life, and you probably aren't going to know in life. Because you don't know them in life, and they can sometimes cause you worry. It is the Spirit of God who makes intercession for us. It is the Spirit of God who works in us to help us know the unknowables, or to be assured that you don't need to know some unknowables. That's the Spirit of God at work in you. And He's doing that through reason, and He's doing that through revelation. Let me go on further with you. Pick up at verse 28. That's where I want to be for today. Here's our final lesson in this. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Stop just for a moment. And we are knowing. That's literally what that says. And we are knowing. In Greek, this is known as the present tense or continuous tense or progressive tense. It means it's something that's ongoing action. It's happening right now. So he's saying, right now, as I'm writing to you and you're reading this letter, we are knowing. More and more learning going on every day. We are knowing what's going on. We are certain of this. We are absolutely certain of this. And whatever he's going to tell them here, this is what you're absolutely certain of. He says this. We observe through God's word, revealed word, his character, his purpose, and his acts. This knowledge is absolute and certain. So what's he doing? Here you and I are living out here. And God has blessed us so that in English, you have an Old Testament and a New Testament. You've got notes, you've got all kinds of things out there, and they've tried to put it in as plain in English as you possibly can. And what does that book do for us? It's telling us the history of everything from here back to here. And it is telling us the way God acted in those things. That's why the Bible is story, not encyclopedia. It is story. Why? Because in story, you find out the names of God. It's in story that you find out he is Yahweh Yireh, the Lord who provides. In story, you find out that he is the Lord our shepherd. It's in story that you see that he's the one who sanctifies you. It's in those testimonies that are given, you find out he's your righteousness. So that you would name him that. You would say, the Lord, you are my righteousness. I'm completely undone, but you undertook to save me. You are my righteousness. It's in those stories. Not in the Encyclopedia Britannica. He's not written the Bible as a reference book. You have it so that you can read this Bible right here and watch the faithfulness of God. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. God renews people. God renews people. God has justified us by faith, not by our actions. God has justified us by faith. God's grace has been given to us. It's all about grace. It's all about faith. You can read about all that. Why? So that reasonably reading, you can faithfully trust. Is he trustworthy? We are knowing. And we're knowing what? That all things work together for the good. Oh, my goodness, wouldn't you, this would be fun just to spend some time here. We're knowing that all the things that are happening to you, here's the deal. How many things are happening to you? A few? Couple? Gobs? More than you think about? Here is the God of tapestry who takes all those threads of what you are, of what you're experiencing, and he puts them all together to make a beautiful tapestry of your life that is connected to this life and that life and that life and this life and this life. This God works all things together for the good. Now follow this. He'll even make sin work for good. If sin could destroy the work of God, then sin's stronger than God. God takes even the sins of people and turns them into good. God takes the good things that people do, turns them into good. God takes the wrong things that people do and turn them into good. God has taken all kinds of things in your life and he's turned it into good for you. It's opportunity for you. It's a great gift of God to you. And here's what he said. We're knowing this. We're absolutely certain of this. We have seen it happen over and over again. I'm thinking, here's old Joseph, the life of Joseph. What a beautiful life. A life of braggadocious with his brothers. A life of putting his brothers down. A life of jealousy of being the number one kid. Being dad's favorite. And finally being sold into slavery and hope that they're done with him. Only in the end to hear Joseph saying to his brothers, now that dad's dead, I can see you're scared to death of me. Because I am in the place, but I'm not in the place of God. What you intended for evil, God intended for good. And kids, you've got this book out here that you can look back on and say, what man intended for evil, God intended for good. Because God had a plan out here to bring His Son back. And whatever nations He has to move around, allowing people to think the things they want to think, do what they want to think, and God working all things together for the good, here is where He brings it all to a conclusion. What's our responsibility? To love God and work within the calling of His purpose to trust Him. Just plain trust Him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You, we praise You, we glorify You. You are the one true God. There is no other. There is no other to trust. Forgive us when we put our trust in wrong things, in things that can't possibly last. Grant, Father, that today, for each one that's here, faith may be placed in the living God. And I want to thank You for what You're going to do in Jesus' name. God is with us. And this song is not about escaping, getting away from things. It's about knowing that you have a home certain for you. So live boldly. Live bravely. Live with grace. Let God lead us in the way we need to go.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.